I'd like you to take your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the passage that the Lord has laid on my heart here for this last Sunday that we're with you. I wanted to share some thoughts here that the Lord has placed on my heart here for today. Notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 and following by way of introduction here. This is as for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. Of course, remember he was beaten, they were in prison and all that, and the Philippian jailer was saved, and you know, the whole story in the book of Acts there. It says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. The word contention there speaks of opposition. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again, abusing authority, as he's talking about there. But we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to look into your word here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I deliver what you've placed on my heart here for today. And Lord, even as we consider the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to bring application to our own lives, I pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice here, it says in verse 1 again, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Also, chapter 3, verse 5, a verse we'll get to here in a moment, it says here, chapter 3, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul here in verse 1 of chapter 2 refers to his entrance into Thessalonica. As you consider Acts chapter 17, we see what happened here with his entrance into the city of Thessalonica as this church was established. Notice with me Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Again, we see here this entrance, this entering into the city that he had, and it was very difficult. It was very a short-term ministry. He was only in Thessalonica a short time, possibly just a few weeks, as we see here. Notice it says in Acts 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. You notice here, we don't just talk about the death of Christ. We need to, another important part of that is the resurrection of Christ. And that many times I've even seen gospel tracts where they emphasize Christ shed blood, and they just pass over quickly the resurrection. It's pretty important. If Jesus is still in the grave, we have no Savior. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Notice the impact of the gospel here in the first century. I don't believe we're seeing that same kind of impact anymore in our modern day culture. I think here of the example of John Getty. I have a note written in my Bible here. He's a Canadian missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. As he went to the islands, he found cannibalism, violence, thievery, and murder. It was a corrupt culture that he found. He arrived there in 1848. He labored for many years. He finally died in December of 1872. There was a gravestone inscription that was placed up in his memory. It says, "In memory of John Getty, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen here." The impact of the gospel upon a culture. But let me remind you again, we cannot make a difference until we are different. So you notice here again, these that have turned the world upside down will come hither also. That was the testimony of early Christianity, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. There were constant accusations of the early church, presenting another king, Jesus. They were accused of being cannibals in the early church. You know, as they partook of the Lord's Supper, you know, unbelievers are saying, you know, they partake in body and blood of somebody, you know, this Jesus. Again, there were constant false accusations of early Christianity. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now probably what happens here is that as the security was taken of Jason, Jason basically set up a plan with the city officials, saying that if Paul leaves, if I'm security for Paul, if he leaves the city, will you just let him go and not kill him and all these things? Notice here that Paul and Silas left by night into Berea. They had to leave the city for their very lives. Now it's very possible that Paul is struggling with not being able to return to the city of Thessalonica now. You notice here, as he writes 1 Thessalonians, he is writing out of concern for the church that he left behind. He is concerned. There's this church that was only there for 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks, just a matter of weeks, and now he's concerned about their welfare, about the state of their faith. Notice here it says again in chapter 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." It was not wasted. It's not lacking in purpose. But again, he had concerns about the investment that he had made for those weeks in the city of Thessalonica in this new church. Now, there's similar statements found in Scripture that refer to this same type of thing. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Notice here it says in verses 11 and following, as Paul is dealing with these false teachers in the churches of Galatia, as he left the area of Galatia, all these false teachers, these Judaizers were coming in and presenting a false gospel, trying to undermine what Paul had done there with the gospel, the true gospel of God. It says in verse 11 and following, it says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you," notice this statement again, "labor in vain. Brother, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." He was hurt by their treatment of him, but he was not injured, is what he's saying here. "You know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." So as you looked at his physical appearance and the problems that he was dealing with, he was not too appealing in his appearance. But yet you notice, because he came in with the gospel message, they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, in his stead, in essence. "Where is then the blessedness he spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." That's why some suggest that Paul had some kind of eye problem. "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." Notice here what happens. Paul says to these Galatian churches, "I stand in doubt of you because I'm afraid that after I've labored, you're going to turn after these false teachers and follow this false gospel and go into bondage again." But again, he talks about not laboring in vain. Listen to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. verses 12 through 16. Philippians 2, verse 12, right after he talks about Jesus Christ being exalted. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You notice it does not say work for your salvation. We cannot do that according to Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and other passages. Notice here, we're working out what God has done in us. God has begun to work in us according to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. We are to work out then the salvation that God has put within us. God is the one who saves us, not our own efforts. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. As the world gets darker, we have a greater opportunity to brightly shine for Jesus Christ. By the way, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. But he also said, ye are the light of the world. I don't have any light source in myself. But as I reflect the light of the world, Jesus Christ, I am able to shine out into a darkened world. Now, notice what he says in verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. In other words, again, lacking purpose, a wasted labor. Paul says, I've labored in amongst the church there in Philippi. I don't want to labor or run in vain. You don't need to turn to the 3 John verse 8. John says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Notice again 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the first verses of chapter 2, Paul describes his ministry in the church at Thessalonica. I want you to notice how he describes this ministry, this investment of labor that he has given them in their midst. Notice it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Again, the word contention speaks of opposition. He was bold to proclaim the gospel of God. He was bold to proclaim God's message, even though he had already experienced persecution for the same message. Notice there's a boldness in spite of suffering. Something else about his ministry and the investment of labor he put into Thessalonica. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Notice here again, he was honest and not deceptive. As you think about this, notice again 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Paul describes the way that he performed his ministry in presenting the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me just give you a common example. You know, many times, if we're not careful, we will say to an unsaved person, get saved and your problems will take care of themselves. No, you get saved, you may have more problems. We cannot be deceptive as we present the truth. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. He was honest in presenting the truth. Notice also, he pleased God and not men in verses 4 and 5. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Listen to me, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Some have called Galatians Paul's fighting epistle, as he's battling these false teachers and the compromise that was starting to come into the churches there of Galatia. This is a region of Galatia. It says in verse 6 and following, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let me point out here. Anyone who presents a gospel other than what's presented in this book through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, faith in Him alone, is a pervert.
Amen.
Notice, you add works, that teacher is a false teacher, he is a pervert. Notice it says they would pervert the gospel of Christ. You add anything to faith, they are perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Notice again. But though we, notice Paul included himself, after I preached in Galatia, if I change my message, this includes me, he says. But though we are an angel from heaven, all right, that might be Angel Moroni. That might be Angel Gabriel that supposedly gave the Quran to Muhammad. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. Not accommodated, accursed.
Yeah.
As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, like Gamaliel or others, I have Gabriel in my mind now. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If I'm still trying to please these Jewish leaders, I am not a servant of Christ. But what he's saying is, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be accursed, including himself. Notice again, he was pleasing God, not men. Not using flattering words, not using cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Notice something else about his ministry. In verses 6 through 8, he was gentle and not authoritarian. It's hard to say. Notice it says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, for we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Elsewhere he talks about this. He did not demand payment for his services as an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Using his authority to expect payment from them. But we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I want you to notice here, at one point he says he was bold with the message, but yet he was also gentle as he dealt with people. Notice again his gentleness. Notice also his lifestyle of integrity in verses 9 and 10. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses in God also how holy living, and justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Notice his life of integrity, lifestyle of integrity as he ministered in Thessalonica. But then he also challenged people to walk worthy of their calling, walk worthy of God. It says in verse 11 and 12, as ye know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and his glory. That was his investment in Thessalonica. With that said, you notice again verse 1, for ourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But then he started wondering, the longer he is away from Thessalonica. Chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Paul's concern here was that his labor be not in vain. That's what I believe the Lord has placed in my heart here today. How not to waste the investment that's been put into this place. First of all, in this passage, I want you to notice, you must receive the Word of God as it is indeed the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Isaiah 55 talks about the Word of God being like the rain and snow from heaven that causes the earth to bring forth and bud. God says that His Word will not return to Him void, but it will accomplish that which He wants it to bring forth. I want you to notice here, it says, As they heard him preach, they understood that it was the Word of God. Let me ask you again. Have I preached anything these last 8 months contrary to this book?
No.
You recognize then you are receiving it as it is indeed the Word of God. Notice with me James. The book of James, chapter 1. Receive the Word of God as it is in truth, the very words of God. See, as someone stands in this pulpit and opens this book, he's not preaching his words, he's preaching God's words and bringing application to the people. Notice here, James chapter 1, how we are to receive God's Word. Notice it says in verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. What in the world is that? Well, we all know what naughtiness is, right? Yeah. I never had to teach my sons how to be naughty. They did that naturally, just like I did. They got it from me, I guess. Superfluity of naughtiness means overflowing naughtiness. Often I had to deal with their overflowing naughtiness, just like my dad had to deal with my overflowing naughtiness, my superfluity of naughtiness. Notice there's where to lay those things aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word. That word engrafted speaks of implanted. It's like a seed that's implanted within us, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Alright, you're hearing the word of God preached. What are you going to do about it now? That's what he's saying here. Be doers of the word, and don't just hear it. Here's the problem. Too many times we hear it, we sit, we soak, and then we sour because we don't do anything with the words of God. You think about a sponge. A sponge that soaks and is never squeezed out begins to stink. If we aren't careful, we'll continue receiving from God's Word, but we don't do anything about it. Notice that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. If we do that, we are deceiving ourselves. Hey, everything's okay. Everything's okay with me. If we're not doing something about the Word of God, it's not okay. We're deceiving our own selves. I have a note written in my Bible. A preacher said this. I wrote it down. Too many times our education exceeds our obedience. We start knowing things about the Bible, we don't do anything about it. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This book is like a mirror. I have to look at it, and the Bible will point out what's wrong in my life. It's like looking at the mirror in the morning. Oh, I got to get this hair back in place, and I got to get the booger off my face, and I got to shave the whiskers off. I look in the mirror to see what's got to change before I'm presentable to the world. This is how we are to change to be presentable before God. I have to look into this perfect law of liberty, the mirror, so that God can show me what needs to change. Notice with me also 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. Alright, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now let me ask you, I've dealt with this before, but let me ask you again. Did Timothy have the originals of the Old Testament?
No.
No. He had copies of copies of copies, and yet Paul called them the Holy Scriptures. That's preservation. It says, for a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the way, it's easier to reach a child for Christ than it is an adult for Christ. Not impossible, but it is definitely easier. Notice, that's why we need to give the Word of God to children, to young people. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable. Notice, it never loses its profitability. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. This book helps us live a profitable Christian life. Receive the Word of God. Second of all, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, so that the labor is not in vain, the investment is not in vain, follow godly examples. Verse 14. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Notice here they're imitating, they're following the churches of God which are in Judea. Now of course you have to understand, Christianity started in Jerusalem and spread out from there. churches were started out of the church at Jerusalem. But here they're patterning their ministry after the church at Jerusalem. Notice with me Philippians chapter 3. Notice they had an example to follow, the churches of Judea. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. Alright, so be followers. That's continuous action. We're to constantly look for a good example. Who are you following? That's why I'm concerned about our young people following rock musicians, whether they claim to be Christian or not. Many of the contemporary Christian musicians are no different in their lifestyle than the unsaved rock musicians. Are young people following those perverters of the gospel, the perverters of truth, will become like them? That's why we often told our sons that they were not allowed to put up on the wall or whatever a poster of a particular athlete. I would often tell them, you don't know what their lifestyle is like. If you idolize that pro athlete, you find out that he's a pervert, he's wicked in his lifestyle, you be tempted to follow in his ways. We allowed them to have their favorite teams and all that, but they could not put up a particular all-star, particular football star, basketball star, whatever the case may be. You know, it is amazing to me, though. We'll put up all these stars of our culture, but how many times do we ever point them to great men of God who sacrificed their very lives for the gospel of Christ? We don't point them to missionaries. We don't point them to great men of God who have done great things for God. Notice here. Mark them which so walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Or they may name the name of Christ, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Follow godly examples. Those are the Hebrews 13, verse 7. I was honored to have this verse on the bulletin for today. Now, there's times I don't feel worthy of that. But you notice here, verse 7. Remember them, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Who are you following? You'll become like your teacher. That's what Jesus said. You'll become like the person you're following. All right, you take a look at their way of life. You take a look at whether or not they can hold their marriage together. You take a look at whether or not they're in financial ruin. There's people who are making millions of dollars a year end up in bankruptcy. You look at their way of life. Where's it ending up at? Follow godly examples. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the end of verse 14 through 16, notice, endure persecution for the gospel. I believe persecution is coming like we've never seen in our country. Notice it says in the end of verse 14, for ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Notice it's religious people. It's religious people often that dish out the persecution. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Enduring persecution for the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. As these Hebrew believers were tempted to return to Judaism, follow after the Judaizers so that they could avoid persecution, notice what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, After ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both a spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions. Some of them were literally made a gazing stock in the arenas. They were used for entertainment as wild beasts would tear them to pieces. And partly whilst ye became companions of them which were so used. Some of them, some Christians were also put up, dipped in tar and put up on poles to light the streets at night in Rome.
Yeah, amen.
Awful things believers endured in the first century. And we have trouble when somebody slams a door in our face. For he had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Soldiers would walk in and literally take everything that these Christians owned. Knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. 1 Peter chapter 4. Endure persecution for the gospel. 1 Peter 4 verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Oh yeah, we may suffer here, but it'll be worth it all when I see Jesus. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Well, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Notice that gossip is just as bad as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If we suffer, what's the end of those who stand before the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Yeah, my body may suffer according to Scripture, but I can entrust my soul to Him as to a faithful Creator. God is always going to do what is right. Next, I want you to notice, prepare for the coming of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. We brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Again, this is very possibly the security that was taken of Jason. Jason ended up being security for the Apostle Paul if he could leave the city. And so because of that, Satan used that whole situation to keep him from going back to Thessalonica. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Notice the statement there. The crown of rejoicing. Are not ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Notice with me 1 John chapter 2. Preparing for the coming of Christ. Are you doing something in your way of life right now that as a believer you'd be ashamed of before the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice it says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it hath not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Notice this. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Is there anything that's contrary to the character of Christ in your life? Is there anything that we're doing that Jesus Christ would not be able to do? Notice, are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?
2 Peter chapter 3 talks about all of the things of this earth being burned up and destroyed. And Peter brings application and says, if all of these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons we ought to be in our holy conduct, in the way that we live our lives. Prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Then in chapter 3, wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. This is Acts 17. He was left in Athens, after he was in Thessalonica, he returned to Athens alone there and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Notice, we're not just appointed to salvation, we're appointed to suffering. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Acts 14:22 says this, through much tribulation we entered the kingdom of God, even as it came to pass, and ye know. Now here's what I want you to notice here. Notice he said, I want you to be established and comforted concerning your faith. He says, if you're not careful, you'll start suffering these afflictions for the cause of Christ and you'll throw away your faith. Notice here he says, I sent Timotheus, our brother, minister of God. Notice what he does here. He uses a man of God, a minister of God, a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish them and to comfort them concerning their faith, to strengthen and encourage them as they are suffering for the cause of Christ. Be established and comforted in your faith. Notice also verses 6 through 8, stand fast in the Lord. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What's Paul saying here? I've been wondering about how you're doing. And so I sent somebody back to see, and as I've heard the report, I'm encouraged and I'm strengthened in what Timothy is telling me. Notice, he brought good tidings of your faith and charity. And that we have good remembrance of us always. But then he says here, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, we're encouraged if ye stand fast in the Lord. What's Ephesians 6 say? Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of His might. You won't stand fast in the Lord in your own strength. That's why we need the armor of the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Perfect what is lacking in your faith. Notice it says in verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice here, he uses two things to perfect your faith. Prayer, night and day, praying exceedingly. Notice one of his requests, that they would be able to, notice he uses the man of God to perfect that which is lacking in their faith. What's lacking in your faith? Allow God to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice also, increase and abound in love. Verse 11, now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, and as we do towards you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says, this is one of the prayer requests that Paul had for the Philippian believers. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Yeah, I love people. No, Paul says, I want it to abound. I want it to overflow, increase and abound. That's the way he says it to the Thessalonian believers. Increase and abound in love one toward another. Last of all, in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Be established in holy living. 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Verse 14. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Alright, so you notice here, as an unbeliever, I'm ignorant. I ignorantly do what unbelievers will do. Well, I was saved when I was 7 years old, but I was still ignorant in my unbelief. It doesn't have an age on this. Notice here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former, going back to the old way of living. "But as he which hath called you is holy," notice, God is the standard of holiness, not other believers. "Well, I'm not too bad, I'm better than so and so." That's not the standard. Notice, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," your way of life. Not some, but all of it. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." That's a reference to Leviticus. So whoever says that the Old Testament law is not for us, Peter didn't know that evidently. Peter didn't know that that's not for us as New Testament saints. Because he quotes from Leviticus, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God's holy standard never changes. So therefore he's calling us to be holy as God is holy. Be established in holy living. Again, Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So I guess with Paul I ask, will it be in vain? "For this cause," chapter 3, verse 5, "for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. I have no greater joy than to hear that our 8 months investment in this place is not in vain."
Amen.
To hear that you're standing fast in the faith, in what this book teaches, will it be in vain? Father, I really believe you placed this challenge on my heart here this morning. Lord, I've had this passage on my heart for the last few weeks as I prayerfully determined what you wanted me to preach on this last Sunday here in this place. Father, I thank you for the friendships that we've enjoyed these last months. Father, I'm praying now that this church will stand fast in your truth. Father, Paul wasn't in Thessalonica, but probably about a month or a little longer. Very short-term investment of time. And he had concerns about his labor not being in vain. Lord, I pray that you would direct, lead, and guide this church. But Father, I pray that in months and years to come, we'll be able to hear them standing fast in the faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.